Good evening. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Peter, in just a moment we're going to be spending some time in that great book. I'm glad that you're here, and as Eric has already mentioned, we appreciate your presence. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. I was thinking when he was making announcements, it almost might be easier to announce who is here than who is not here. We've got quite a few missing, and we hope that they will come back as they can, and let's continue to pray for them, especially those who are sick and recovering from illnesses. But we're glad that you're here. This evening, we're going to spend some time in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 in just a minute. But before we do that, I'd like to lay the groundwork by looking at 2 Peter just in general. Let's do that first in general, and then we'll look at these two verses. This was the material that I presented last Wednesday night over at Oak Avenue in Dixon. They're going through a study of 2 Peter, and they wanted me to address this great passage where Peter talks about men were moved by the Holy Spirit to proclaim God's Word, and we want to look at that this evening. When you're looking at the book of 2 Peter, you're looking at a book that in each chapter, Peter talks about and warns brethren about false teachers and false prophets. And this is certainly a timely message for us this evening. When you hear the word false prophet or false teacher, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, false prophets and false teachers will come, chapter 2, verse 1. When you hear that, you probably think of a religious setting. And when we think of false prophets and false teachers, we're talking about like a church setting. You got to be careful about the man who's standing up preaching a lesson. But brethren, I'm here to tell you that a false teacher teaching something that is false is in all areas of our life. And so this book this evening is a great reminder for all of us in all areas of our life. Religious people are not the only ones who say things that are false. Politicians say things that are false. Educators, especially when you get up into the college and university levels, they say things that are false. Hollywood stars and movie and music stars and athletes, they say things that are false. So false teaching or leading someone away with what is false is not confined to religion. It's not confined to a church building. And those who regularly spend time in social media, there's many false messages on Instagram and TikTok and Facebook and those kinds of platforms. And so that which is false is not just a religious thing. It's in many areas of our lives. Media outlets and other areas of our life can say things that are false. And so Peter can remind us this evening, brethren, of how to make sure that we're grounded in the Word of God in all areas of our life, because we're going to hear some things that are false outside of a church building. In fact, with many people, like throughout the week, you might hear what is false outside the church building, maybe more than what's in the church building. So we've got to be reminded of staying true to the Word of God. So this evening, let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to give a brief overview of the book with regard to this matter of false teaching. In all three chapters, Peter says he mentions something that is false. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." And when you look at 2 Peter, I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice that he mentions false teachers in each chapter, but this is very important. He also mentions how to guard against that. In the same chapter where he mentions false teaching, he mentions in the same chapter how to guard against that. So, for example, in chapter 1, verse 16, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." Well, how do you guard against that? Well, first of all, you need to grow in your knowledge. And then you need to remember the truth. And you need to accept the nature of truth. And if you see that verses 16 through 21 there, that's where we're going to be spending our time this evening. There's people out there that are teaching what's false, but if we will grow in our knowledge of God's Word, we won't be taken in by that. We won't be fooled by that. Another thing that I'd like for you to notice as you go through 2 Peter is that in each chapter, the word knowledge is mentioned, and I highlight it there in red. knowledge is mentioned in chapter 1, 2, and 3. That's the key to staying away from false teaching. That's why here at Warfield we stress daily Bible reading. The more we know God's Word, the more we will, the less likely we will be led astray by that which is false. So in verse 2, you have the knowledge of God and Jesus. And verse 3, the knowledge of Him. And of course, we're very familiar with the Christian graces. Verse 5, that we are to add to our faith knowledge, virtue, and then knowledge. Knowledge shows up. So that's the antidote to error. Turn with me now to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there's a reference to false teachers and false prophets. And verse 2, the truth is evil spoken of. Drop down to chapter 2 and verse 18, living in error. Notice that. So in chapter 2, false teaching is mentioned. But what's the antidote? Well, you need to identify who a false teacher is. You need to know about his characteristics, verses 1 through 17. And then, verses 18 through 22, you need to be prepared to understand that they're trying to get you to fall away. Chapter 2, 18 through 22, is a very common passage that we turn to show that someone can fall from grace. It's a great passage if you're talking with someone who says, well, you can't fall from grace. Chapter 2, 18 through 22 is a great passage to show that you can fall away. But the original setting of that context was that false teachers are trying to get you to fall away. And we've got to understand what their end game is. What is their goal? What are they trying to shoot for? They're trying to get you to fall away from the faith. But you'll also notice, look at chapter 2 and verse 20, you'll also notice there the reference to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it shows up again there. Turn with me now to chapter 3. False teachers are mentioned in chapter 3. We've got, for example, in verse 3, mockers will come, walking after their own lusts. So there's your false teachers. And then if you want to jump down to verse 17, being carried away with the error of the wicked, you shall fall from your own steadfastness. There's your false teachers again. So what's the solution? Well, we need to remember the words of the holy prophets and Jesus. We need to remember that God created the world, that God is going to come again, the day of the Lord. We need to remember to remain steadfast and holy and pure in our lives. And we need to remember to grow in knowledge. And lo and behold, knowledge shows up again in chapter 3 in verse 18. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. We need to put a premium on the knowledge of the Word of God. And when we do that and we know our Bibles and we learn our Bibles, and that again, that's why our daily Bible reading is so important, we will not be carried away by the error of the wicked. And it's not just simply a man in a pulpit, but wherever error shows up, all throughout our society, and unfortunately, it's in all different kinds of segments of society. There was a time, for example, many years ago where, take education, for example, when you went to school, what you learned was things like math. You learned math, and you learned how to spell and things like that. Now, it's a little bit of that, and then somebody's ideology. Somebody's human ideology that they're slipping in there. It's not just about math anymore and how to spell. So we're getting it from all echelons of society, all segments of society, and we've got to know the truth of God's Word so that we're not carried away by the error of the wicked. Come with me now back to chapter 1, and let's look particularly at one area of 2 Peter. And we're going to hone in now on verses 16 through 21. Brethren, when we have a Bible in our hands, what is that? What is this message? What's the nature of this message? Are we holding a human document? Are we holding a book that has some nice refrigerator magnet sayings on it? Or is it much deeper and profound than that? we're holding the very Word of God. And so that helps us as we go through life to remember that. So turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's start reading in verse 12. One way that we can stay away from error and falsehood is to understand what we're carrying in our hands. What is this thing we call the Bible? 2 Peter 1 verse 12, wherefore I, Peter, shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. They had the truth, but they had to continue to grow in that truth and remain grounded in that truth so that they're not carried away by falsehood. I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle comes swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. This would have been, for example, in John 21, when Jesus and Peter are speaking for the last time, and Jesus talks about his coming death. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, where there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we ourselves heard born out of heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Come back with me now to verse 16, and let's notice what Peter says in this section. Peter's going to make 2 points, brethren, from verses 16 down to verse 21. Peter's going to make 2 points about the Word of God. Number one, it's based upon eyewitness accuracy. And number two, it is the very Word of God. So let's look at it. Number one, the Word of God that you have in your hand is based upon eyewitness testimony. It's accurate. Men saw these things. Verse 16, Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. This word is from which we get our English word sophistry. We didn't follow human sophistry, human wisdom. We saw Jesus. Notice in your Bible, he says, we heard some things and we saw some things. What you hold in your hands this evening is based upon eyewitness testimony. That gives us encouragement that it's accurate and it's right and we can trust it. So in verses 16, 17, and 18, Peter says, he references this matter of the transfiguration of Jesus that is found in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. Now, out of all of the events in the life of Jesus, that Peter was an eyewitness, he likely would have brought up this matter because, number one, it dealt with eyewitness testimony, but this particular account in the life of Jesus involved Moses and Elijah and Jesus, great true prophets of God. And these three great true prophets of God, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of that. And so when we write to you, we're not following cunningly devised fables, human sophistry. We're writing and we're preaching and teaching what we saw. So the first lesson that Peter is trying to teach here is that we have an accurate account of the Word of God. And that should bring us encouragement that the Bible we hold is true. Back up in verse 12, you are established in the truth. Number one, the truth, verse 12, is based upon eyewitness testimony. It's good for us to have that. In a court of law, if something has happened and somebody's on trial, We try to bring in eyewitnesses because we want somebody to have been there. We trust that. We want to hear that. We want to have firsthand information about that. Now, an eyewitness could be telling a lie. That's why we have cross-examination of the witnesses and so forth. And that's fine, too. But eyewitness testimony is something that even in a court of law today, we trust. And so Peter's trying to make the point that your truth that you have, verse 12, is not just some cunningly devised fable. This fable or myth is found several times in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And what's interesting, I'll just throw this in as an interesting point. When you look at books in the New Testament that were written toward the latter half of the first century, there was enough time that had passed since the establishment of the church that men are now beginning to say what is not true. So when you look at 2 Peter, for example, if it was written about 65 AD, you're looking at 30 years after the establishment of the church. And 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, written in the 60s AD, you're talking about some 30 to 35 years after the establishment of the church. Errors are creeping in. Falsehood is creeping in. Myths are creeping in. And so you'll find in these books that have been written toward the latter part of the first century references to these kinds of things. And Peter and Paul, they're saying, look, be on guard for this. Another example would be 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. If these books are written maybe in the 80s AD, for example, they're warning against people who are teaching false things, antichrists and false messages and that kind of thing. So notice that when you are reading your Bible, there are references to errors, and they're already creeping in some 30 to 35, 40, 50 years after the establishment of the church, and these apostles are warning against that. So first of all, God's word is based upon eyewitness testimony. Now come with me to verse 19. Look at the statement in verse 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Not only do we have eyewitness testimony, but now we have something else. And so Peter's going to move into a second point. The nature of God's word, number one, is based upon eyewitness testimony. The second matter of God's word is it's based upon the very words of God, not the words of man. And so that's what Peter now turns his attention to in verse 19. Peter says, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Peter is not talking about a specific prophecy. He's talking about the prophecy that has been given in the truths of the New Testament and even the Old Testament, but all of God's word. It is sure. Peter uses a word here that means firm and certain and steadfast and grounded. If you back up with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, do you remember when Peter said, make your calling and election sure? It's up to us, brethren, to grow after we become a Christian. That's the whole point of verse 4 and 5. Add to your faith. We're supposed to grow. And one way, when we do that, we will make our calling and election sure. The Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. You and I are responsible to make that sure. We're responsible for that. And one way we do that is we add to our faith these things. But he uses the same word there. And our calling can be sure, listen, because we have the sure word of God. Our calling can be certain because it's based upon prophecy that is certain. And so we need to be grounded in the truth. We need to be certain about our lives. We need to be assured about our lives. In fact, one of the problems today in our nation is, and I'm not just going to say young people, it could be anybody, people that are not living a sure life, listen, they're the ones that are taken in by the errors. They're not certain. They're not sure. They're not confident. They're not steadfast. And so they listen to anything and everything. And there's been studies that have been done in sociology and psychology among people, and often young people. And the information I'm getting is that it's often young teenage girls who are uncertain in their minds about their identity and their body and their lives and this and that. And so they're just listening to anything that comes by, and often they take hold of things that are erroneous. Parents, as you're raising your children, ground them to be certain in who they are and what they are, and they're made in the image of God, and what God wants for young boys and what God wants for young girls, and make those certain in their lives. So when they get up into those teenage years that are very critical and formable and impressionable, those years, they will be grounded. But it's the person who's not grounded mentally that often just buys into all kinds of ideas that are out there. So let's turn our attention now to this matter, the second matter that Peter brings up, and that is the sure word of God. We're going to skip over the rest of verse 19 for just a moment, and we will come back and look at that at the end of our lesson. So jump down with me now at verse 20. This verse 20 has been abused by many individuals through the years. And it's been made to say that you're not allowed to read and interpret your Bible. So verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. So that has gotten twisted today, and it's been twisted for centuries, actually, going all the way back to the Middle Ages, from what I understand, and maybe even beyond. We're talking centuries. That this has been twisted to say, you're not allowed to read your Bible privately and interpret it privately. That's how that's been twisted. You're not allowed to read and study and learn on your own. Somebody else has to tell you how to interpret the Word of God. So let's unpack verses 20 and 21. And we're going to see that Peter's not talking about that at all. If you look up here on the PowerPoint, I have highlighted in red, in these two verses, three places in these two verses that are very, very important. These places are talking about origin. Peter is talking about where God's Word comes from. Where does it originate? That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, are you allowed to study your Bible? Let's be very clear on what he is and he's not saying. He's talking about, where does God's Word come from? Where does Scripture come from? Where does prophecy come from? So prophecy is not of, that's origin. It does not come, or it never came by the will of man. That's origin. Men spake from God. That's origin. That's what Peter is talking about. So let's look at this. In verse 20, Peter says, knowing this first. We would say, this is of a primary understanding. Here's our starting point with regard to the Word of God. We need to understand something first. Here's our foundational point. What you hold in your hands came from God. It did not come from man, or more particularly, it did not come from the prophet. In verse 20, let's unpack this a little bit. That no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. No prophecy. Peter is saying any and all prophecy falls into this category. The first thing he says is of private interpretation. Literally, of its own. This is the genitive of source. It does not come from the prophet himself. It's not sourced in the prophet. It did not originate with him. Because of the English word private interpretation in most English translations, some have twisted this to mean you're not allowed to do private Bible study. Just put that out of your mind. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter is saying, where does prophecy in Scripture come from? It didn't come from the prophet himself. This is not talking about daily Bible reading and study. We need to examine the Scriptures, Acts 17:11. We need to give diligence to rightly divide or handle aright the Word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to study the Word of God. We need to interpret the Word of God. This passage is talking about where prophecy comes from. Now, in verse 20, Peter goes on to say, of private interpretation. The English word private there is literally of its own. And I think that would be helpful. No prophecy of Scripture is of its own interpretation. That would be helpful. We're talking about where does this come from? And then Peter uses this word that gets translated interpretation. It comes from a word that literally means to loose, to let go, to let out of. The idea would be the prophet himself did not loose or let go prophecy. It didn't come from him. He's not the one that loosed it. Some people say explain or teach or give. It gets translated interpret. The prophecy did not come from the prophet's own loosing or letting go. It did not come from him. It was not sourced in him. Look with me at the very... we'll make a couple points and then let's look at verse 21. What Peter is saying here is that prophecy of Scripture is not the product of, it did not originate with, the prophet who delivered it. This verse 20 has nothing to do with should we study our Bibles or not. Remember, Peter is saying the Word of God is based upon eyewitness testimony and the Word of God is based upon the fact that it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of prophets. So where does Scripture and prophecy come from? Not the prophet himself. The NIV captures it well, I believe. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. That's what's going on here. Peter is talking about where does this come from? It does not come from the prophet himself. The NET Bible says it well, although I don't necessarily like the English word imagination. But it captures well this idea of comes about by the prophet's own imagination. It did not come from the prophet. That's what Peter is trying to teach. So, what is that for us today? We're like, whew, that's good to know. Because I'm not holding just man's think-sos. I'm not holding what Paul thought himself and what Peter thought himself. I'm holding the very Word of God. That's how that's helpful for us today. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this passage gets twisted. The Catholic position on this verse is that no one can understand the Bible on their own without the help of the Catholic Church. Verse 20 is twisted to mean you can't understand your Bible. The Pope has to tell you what that means. And then it trickles down through the cardinals and the bishops and on down to the local priest in the parish. And we'll tell you what to believe about your Bible. That's not what verse 20 is talking about. But it doesn't really get any better. In preparation for this lesson, I was noticing several commentaries that are based upon the Protestant position. And it's the same thing, except they exchange the Holy Spirit for the Catholic Church. In many Protestant commentaries, they say that you cannot understand your Bible on your own without the help of the Holy Spirit. So verse 20 gets twisted to mean you can't understand your own Bible. Somebody else, either the Pope or the Holy Spirit, has to tell you what verses mean. That's not what that verse is talking about. And so it's been twisted for many, many years. To illustrate how that error can actually creep into Bible translations. This is a really interesting thing. And it's something that's good to study sometime on your own if you're interested in it. There have been many, many cases in which human errors about things actually creep in and now become statements inside Bible versions. Here's an example of this. The Contemporary English Version. You need to realize that no one alone can understand any of the prophecies in the Scriptures. That is a terrible translation. This is not talking about what you can understand or what you can read and what you can study. It has nothing to do with that. That is a terrible translation. It misses Peter's point altogether. Here's another one, the Good News Testament. Remember that none of us can explain by ourselves a prophecy in the Scriptures. That's terrible. because that's not what Peter's talking about. It misses the point. And it encourages you, what? Not to study. I'll just let the Holy Spirit tell me what this verse means. And then you can see how subjective that becomes. Or if you're a member of the Catholic Church, I just have to wait until we get an authoritative statement from the Pope. And what's interesting about that is when you go to official websites of the Catholic Church or look at documents of the Catholic Church, the Pope has only infallibly interpreted a handful of verses in the Bible. He has not infallibly interpreted all of the New Testament. It's a short list of what has been infallibly interpreted. So that misses Peter's point altogether. Peter is talking about where prophecy of Scripture comes from. So having laid that groundwork, turn with me now to verse 21. Verse 21 is very important. Look at the little word for. The little word for ties the two verses together. And so verse 21 is now going to help explain verse 20. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man. That's explaining verse 20. Prophecy came. Where does it come from? The origin. It did not come from the will of man. And in particular, the will of the man of the prophet. It did not come from him. It did not originate from him. So verse 21 is very helpful to explain verse 20. Peter is talking about where prophecy came from, not what you do with it after you get it. What do we do with it after we get it? We read it and we study it and we obey it. So that's what Peter is talking about. Peter's not talking about those who read prophecy. He's talking about those who delivered prophecy, the prophets themselves. It did not come from them. God's true prophets did not make up what they wrote. And that's the encouragement for us today. So we're doing our daily Bible reading in the New Testament. And we're reading through here. We base our lives on that. And that's a very big deal, to base your entire life on what you're reading. Because these men, Peter and Paul and John and James and others, they weren't just making it up on their own. They're not just arbitrarily saying what they want to say. It comes from God. And we're going to see how that does in just a moment. In contrast to that, it's what we studied this morning in our Bible class. We're in Ezekiel chapter 13, where Ezekiel and Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:16 talks about men who say things from their own heart. That's what the false prophets do. And Peter says, true prophets don't do that. They don't speak from their own heart. They speak from God. They're moved by the Holy Spirit, and they speak from God. They're not just saying whatever they want to say. And sometimes, brethren, today you'll hear that kind of thing. I hear it when it has to do with Paul talking about men and women's roles in the home and in the church. Somebody will say, well, Paul, you know, he just didn't like women. And so there were times when he spoke and he had his opinions about women. And our society has changed today. And Paul had some outdated ideas. Paul did not get his ideas from himself. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, we have the mind of Christ. While we're here in 2 Peter, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and let's just be reminded of something involving Paul. Peter makes reference to Paul in chapter 3 and verse 15. Our beloved brother Paul also, look at this, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. Underscore that in your Bible. The wisdom that was given to him. Paul didn't get it himself. He didn't come up with it on his own. Even Paul spoke by the wisdom given to him. So Peter's point is these things are coming from God, not their own selves. And look at chapter 2, verse 1. Because of the chapter division here, we might think that chapter 2 is a completely separate thought. Actually, verse 1 of chapter 2 is the opposite of the last verse of the previous chapter. Men are moved by the Holy Spirit, but false prophets will come about. That's the opposite. There's going to be men who do not speak God's word. They're not moved by the Holy Spirit. And you've got to be on guard with those people when they come up. Look at verse 21. Again, Peter keeps talking about origin, where it comes from. Men spake from God. It originates with God. There are many passages of Scripture that say that God is speaking through some man in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. God is speaking through men. It comes from God. The next time you're talking with someone about a Bible matter and they say, well, that's just Paul's opinion, remind them of what we're talking about tonight. No, these are the very words of God. I'm seeing many places today where the Bible is just being dismissed as just this old, dusty, dirty book that a bunch of opinions of men. You don't have to listen to that stuff. It's a great reminder tonight that it's based upon eyewitness testimony, meaning it's accurate. And number two, it's divine in origin. It's not some human opinion. We have human opinions everywhere in society. This is different. And that's why this should stand out in our lives and in the lives of others. We can trust that. Peter goes on to say that they were moved. Look at this in verse 21. Men spake from origin, look at this, being moved by the Holy Spirit. This word means to be borne along, to be carried by. It's used several times in the New Testament. I like where it's used in Acts 27, where it says, you remember Paul was in the shipwreck there and the boat was in the storm, and it said that the boat was driven by the wind. They just let it go and they let the wind drive the boat where it would. They let go of everything and just let the wind drive it. That boat was being borne along and driven by the wind. That's what men are. Prophets are men who let the Holy Spirit drive them. In fact, in the original language, it's a passive. They are passive. The Holy Spirit is driving them to say things. They are not in the driver's seat. The Holy Spirit is. And he's guiding those words. So Paul will say, we speak spiritual things with spiritual words. Even the words, down to the words, they are guided by the Holy Spirit. There's some people who believe in Bible inspiration, but the way they explain that is, God gave the men a general topic, and then they came up with the specific words. No, no. All of it is guided by the Word of God. All of it is guided and moved by the Holy Spirit. These men were passive instruments in the hand of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we have such an important work and body of material in our hands called the Bible. And so we have the fact that the Word of God is the Spirit's Word. How many times do we have over and over again? When David wrote the Psalms, 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, he spoke by the Spirit. There are so many people, the Old Testament prophets, spoke by the Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30. We come to the New Testament. The New Testament apostles were guided into all the truth by the Spirit. We have New Testament Christians, not all, but some, who are able to do miraculous gifts. And some of those gifts are the Spirit, Spirit-inspired prophecy. Some New Testament Christians. Philip had four daughters who could prophesy. And so we have men and women who are speaking the very words of the Holy Spirit. The church is built upon the words of the apostles and the prophets. And these are not their own words. Prophecy of Scripture does not come from them. Notice in your Bible in 2 Peter that Peter doesn't just say prophecy. He says prophecy of Scripture. It includes both the spoken word and the written word. That's important. I was texted just the other day about from someone who I'm going back and forth with. He's not a Christian. I knew him many years ago. He texted me the other day, can we trust our Bible? How do we know that we have the very words of God? And so we've been talking about that kind of thing. That is an important topic today. It's on people's minds. Do we actually have not just the spoken, but when it was written down in the manuscripts, do we actually have the very word of God? Notice it's both the spoken and written words that are superintended and guided by the Holy Spirit. Brethren, here's the point. We can rely upon the Scriptures because behind the prophets who gave them is God. It's based upon eyewitness testimony. We have an accurate eyewitness testimony body of Scripture, and it's from God. It is not from man. And so all Scripture that is inspired, we're familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16, we need to be using it in our daily living. Our marriages and parenting and how we act as Christians need to be based on the inspired Word of God. Not all of the stuff that's flying around out there in social media and other places. So let me close this evening. Let's come back to verse 19 and then we'll close. Peter closes with three admonitions that I'd like to mention, and then we'll close this evening. Because what we have is based upon eyewitness testimony, and it comes from God. Because of that, number one, we need to take heed to the things which, verse 19, you would do well to take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place. To take heed means to pay attention, and this is an ongoing active admonition. We need to fix our attention on the words of God. Focus on that. Take heed. That's why so when we do our daily Bible reading, let's not just read to be reading, but pay attention to what we're reading. And when we read a section of Scripture, say to ourselves, I want to go out and practice this today. Fix our attention on that. Why? Because it's the very Word of God. And if we don't take heed, the Hebrew writer says, take heed to the things that were heard, lest you drift away from them. It's easy to drift. And so number one, let's pay attention and take it seriously. What's the second thing that he says in verse 19? He says you need to take heed, and he's talking about the Word of God, and the Word of God as a lamp shining in a dark place. God's Word is a lamp shining in a dark place. And we need the light of truth in our lives. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. Jesus is the light of the world, John chapter 8. And we need to turn that light on. And then Peter uses a very interesting word. This is not the word dark that means when you leave the room you turn the light switch out. This is the word dark that means dirty and dark. Dirty and grungy and dark and ugly. We would use the word squalid or filthy. Peter uses a word that to describe the world as a dark and dirty place. And when you look at the sins and the humanistic ideologies in our culture today, it is dark. And it is dark. When you're telling a boy that he can become a girl and a girl can become a boy, that is dark and twisted and ugly, and it's hurting people. My grandfather was a farmer up in Ohio. He built his house on the side of a hill so that he could purposely dig into the side of the hill and have a basement in a potato root cellar. Some of y'all remember the potato cellar. Go put your potatoes in there in the winter time, and then you'll have them in the spring when they sprout, and you go plant them again. Well, they would send me down there to go get some. Boy, I did not want to go down there. Spiders, spider webs, junk. My grandfather was a farmer. There was stuff down there that had grease on it and old farming parts and stuff. Go down there, Chris, and get me such and such out of the root cellar. That was a dark, squalid, dirty place. I whatever it was, I grabbed it and ran upstairs. No lights down there. the world is dark, and we need the lamp of God's Word in our life. And then last of all, this is likely a reference to Christ. We need the day star to arise in our hearts. This is the word phosphorus. We get our English word phosphorus, that element which burns. It's a reference to the planet Venus. You can still see Venus early in the morning. It's called the bright morning star, the early star, the morning star. As the sun is coming up, you can still see it shining there before it slowly goes away. Jesus is that bright and morning star. Numbers 24:17. He's the star that will arise out of Jacob and the scepter who will come from Israel. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 and these other passages, and when you come into the book of Revelation, the bright and morning star, Jesus is that day star. And look at what Peter says. He's got to be in our hearts. And I'll close with this. It's great to carry your Bible in your hands, but young people especially, you've got to get it in your hearts. You've got to get it in your hearts. And so, because of what this is, eyewitness testimony and the very Word of God, men moved by the Holy Spirit, let's take heed and give attention to it, very serious attention. I've always appreciated the audience that I have here week in and week out at Warfield Boulevard. I always appreciate this audience because I can tell you want to give attention to the Word of God. I'm impressed with that and I appreciate that. That's not everywhere. So we give attention. And number two, we use it as our lamp in this dark world. And number three, we make sure that Jesus is that bright star in our life and in our hearts. Let's make sure we get it from our hands and get it into our hearts. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. I'm glad that you're here. There may be someone here that needs to come back to Christ in some way. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come to the Lord for the very first time. But we can trust what we're reading in our Word of God. And we need that so much so today. Who will follow Jesus? Great question. Many of you here this evening are already doing that. Let me encourage you to keep doing that. And if there's someone else that we can help to do the same, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?